Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Merry Christmas. God's blessings to all of you. In our Holy Gospel this morning, Jesus is brought to the temple 40 days after his birth. 40 days after his birth. There's actually a big time connection here with our Exodus Bible study that we're in right now. The 10th and final plague was death to all the firstborn in Egypt, at least the ones who were not sheltered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And therefore, the law of Moses demanded that going forward, the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn of every family, would be brought to the temple 40 days after birth and presented to the Lord in thanksgiving and in remembrance of the Passover. If you want to hear much more about that, you're invited to come to the Feast of the Purification and Presentation of our Lord, which is a special day, approximately 40 days after Christmas on February 2nd, and that's the time that we give a lot of attention to Jesus coming to the temple there. Today's gospel, however, focuses so much more on two elderly saints who greet Jesus when he first comes to the temple. Their names are Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna they're hanging around the temple. They're worshiping and they're praying. Simeon is described as righteous and devout, meaning that he trusted in the promise of the gospel. His hope was in the Messiah, and it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not breathe his last breath until he had seen the Lord Jesus with his own eyes. And then, besides Simeon, there's also a pious old church lady named Anna. She's 84, and she's hanging around the temple day and night, our text says. She's waiting on the Lord. And Anna, she was there too when Joseph and Mary brought their 40-day old son to the temple. So that's the scene today. Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, and a little baby in the center of them all. This morning, I'd like to zero in and concentrate on one particular element here, mainly that very strange blessing that old Simeon offered up to the Virgin Mary. After taking Jesus in his arms and praying the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," he blessed Jesus' parents and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." Then Simeon follows up with this, says to Mary, that a sword will pierce her soul and that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Well, what a strange blessing that is. Simeon holds the Savior of the world in his arms and prophesies that this little child, this 40-day-old infant, will mean the fall and rising of many. So let's just slow down and think about what that means. What does it mean that Jesus, even as a baby, will mean the fall and rising of many? Well, I want you to just think about Jesus' parable of the house on the rock. Remember that one? There was a wise builder who built his house upon a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind, it blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it was founded upon the rock, and the rock was Christ. And then there's the foolish man. He built his house on sand instead. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It was destroyed. The wise man who built on the rock, and the rock being Christ, he rose. He rose. He and his house stood firm. But the foolish man who did not build on Christ, but instead shifting sand, instead he fell and he was swept away. Simeon says this child means the fall and rising of many. Either we rise with Christ by faith in him, or we fall mightily by rejecting him. and spurning his love. Last Christmas, this past week, we celebrated really the wonderful news of our Lord's birth. But now today, on this Sunday following Christmas, we consider how this child will be received, and that so often he's rejected. We hear that light came into the world on Christmas, but that men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil and they turned away. And the sad truth is that wherever Christ is preached, wherever his incarnation and cross are proclaimed, there the gospel will always encounter opposition, will always encounter resistance from all sides. That's the way it is. Governments throughout the ages have suppressed Christianity. Persecution is widespread throughout the world. And I also want you to know that it's not just unbelievers and corrupt governments that oppose Christ and resist Christ. It's also the sinful human heart, frankly, in all of us. You see, it's not just Herod that resisted Christ and who opposed his birth. It's also each and every one of us, in a way, as well. Herod was suspicious of this king. Herod did not like the idea of anyone but him ruling and being king. And I tell you the truth, there's a little Herod in each and every one of us as well that doesn't want him to be king either. There's a part of Herod in us that is suspicious of God, who doesn't want Christ to rule the universe and govern our lives from his mighty throne and by his word. We much prefer to rule ourselves, to decide on our own what's right and wrong. And like Herod, we can be suspicious of God, resistant to our king, and even hostile to him who has given his life for us and who has promised us to rule the whole universe for our good and also the good of the world. And yet, we mistrust him. Here's the thing. Receiving this little child, this gift of Jesus, this gift of Christmas, it requires the deepest humility, really. And we can fall on rise on that humility. For example, a big part of Christmas can be about giving and receiving gifts. Some gifts, by their very nature, call for swallowing your pride. You can use your imagination here and think about opening up a present on Christmas morning from a family or a friend, and you open it up and you see the title, Overcoming Selfishness, in the title. Or what if you open another gift, a book too, about dieting? For each, either you are angry or annoyed, or you have to acknowledge something like, yeah, I could use help. I do have some weaknesses. I do have some flaws here. I am in need of this. So thank you. Otherwise, if you've ever found yourself in a situation in life where finances got away from you, you found yourself in a staggering debt and really underwater, and then you received a generous gift, someone gave you a huge sum of money to help you out, swallowing your pride was inevitable. That took real humility to receive the gift. You had to say, yeah, I am in trouble. I do need help, you had to say. Thank you. The thing is, there's never been a gift offered that makes you humble yourself and swallow your pride to the depth that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, we are so unable to save ourselves that nothing less than the death of God's Son can possibly help and save us. And once you get past all of the hallmark sentimentality of Christmas and all of the distractions, that's why Jesus came in the first place. That's why he was born, to die for us. And therefore, to accept the gift of Christmas, to love and to enjoy rightly what Christmas is all about, we've all got to swallow our pride. We all have to humble ourselves. We'll all have to admit that we are real sinners, and not just generic sinners, but real ones. Real sinners who have fallen short dreadfully in our vocations and stations as fathers and mothers, as children, as workers, as pastors and hearers. Our sins have offended God. We've been impatient with one another. We've been reckless. We've hurt others, and we've brought judgment against ourselves. That is all to descend and fall lower than any of us really wants to do. And yet Jesus, his greatness is seen precisely in how far down he came to love us, and then to see that we rise with him. So I want you to remember Simeon's words and really take them to heart this morning, how Christ is destined for the fall and rising of many. How he comes down to us that he might bring the whole human race up with him. Because that's exactly what he came to do. And he did it on the cross. Came down to pay our debt. He descended into hell. And then he rose up in the resurrection to bring you with him. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father to come again as the judge of the living and the dead. And so all people will fall or rise on him. But if we are to rise in him, first we'll need to be brought low. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's God's work in the Christian, dying daily through contrition, that is, sorrow over sin and repentance, and then new life rising up through the gift of baptism in a life of forgiveness. Simeon and Anna in the temple, they had such a faith, taking Jesus in their arms and wanting nothing more than to worship and to praise him and telling all those they knew about him. What a beautiful picture of the church that is in our gospel. Think about it. Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph, old folks and young folks all coming together and worshiping God, with Christ in the middle of it all and all eyes upon him. It's a picture of us too. So let us gather around today, around the same risen Christ, to receive forgiveness and love with Simeon and Anna, with Mary and Joseph, and with the whole family of God, cradling the Lord Jesus in our hearts and hands in his holy sacrament and blessing him. Let us worship him from the manger to the cross, from the tomb to the empty grave, daily dying and rising with him who loved us and who gave himself for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.